Thank you. Also, the kids for Children's Church can be dismissed at this time. Anybody like to read the funny papers anymore? Jim? Few people. Well, I used to like one called Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if you remember that one. It's about a little boy who was ornery, but he was smart. And he had this, what was a stuffed tiger, pet tiger, but in his mind, the tiger was real. And so most of the cartoons were about him and the tiger getting in trouble, and they dialogued a lot. So one of my favorite ones, Calvin, the little boy, he says to his tiger friend Hobbes, he says, "I feel so bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did it." And Hobbes says, "Well, maybe you should apologize to her." And Calvin ponders this for a few minutes and he says, "Well, I keep hoping that there is a less obvious solution." We're in this series on the Lord's Prayer, connecting with God in prayer. The disciples asked Jesus when they saw his life and they saw it up close, they realized the secret to his life was prayer and the time he got away and he spent in prayer. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is one of the main areas where we get a response to that request, where the Lord says, "This then is how you should pray." And we've been working our way through the lines, the stanzas of the Lord's Prayer, because each one of these gives us a different whole area to pray about. We're not supposed to just repeat the words and be done. These are like gateways into this. This is how you should pray, not what you should pray. And so we've been walking through this. And if you haven't learned anything else from this series, I certainly hope that you have got in your minds at this point that the real secret to prayer that connects with God is prayer that focuses on God. The first thing that stands out in the Lord's Prayer, and we've kind of been through this, so this is just a quick review, it's your name be hallowed or honored. Your kingdom come, meaning your rulership in our lives. You are on the throne of my life, not me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're halfway through the prayer, and all we've done so far is focus upon God and His glory and His will and His kingdom. And this should tell us something, that if you've been praying and you haven't been praying about focusing on God and putting your focus upon Him, then a big adjustment is in order. And so we put our focus on God. I would say that is actually the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to realign the Christian's heart with his God or her God. To say, "Wow, I've wandered off. I've gotten distracted. I've gotten stressed. I need to refocus upon the goodness and glory of God, and I need to realign my life with His purposes, His kingdom, His will." And that's what should be happening in our lives as we go to the Lord in prayer. And then last week we turn that corner, as the Lord's Prayer does, and the shift does now come to us. And we are called to, now that we've put our focus upon God and we've begun to see Him for who He is, to now bring our needs before God. And so we prayed for our daily bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." And we learned last week that prayer is for more than just physical bread, although it certainly includes the basic needs of life. But it is, daily bread is for anything that we need from God to live for His glory. And so that leaves not just the physical bread that we need for sustenance and for life, but it means anything that I need to live for the glory of God. So it means the spiritual and spiritual strength to do the things I need to do. It's the prayer for the basic needs of life, spiritual and physical. And so we saw that last week. This morning, Jesus adds another element to what it means to honor His name, to live for His kingdom and His will. If we are going to be kingdom people, and I want you to get that in your mind, am I a kingdom Christian? Am I a Christian who's living for the kingdom of God to help bring the kingdom of God here in my location? That's what God is calling us to. And so the next element that He adds to what it means to be a kingdom Christian is that we must be a people that are all about forgiveness. That's the next line in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, however version you learned it. Forgive us. Here's the essence of the prayer. God, forgive us as we forgive others. You can't just take the first part, forgive us, and leave the second part out. In other words, you can't say, well, I'm not going to forgive anybody for anything or that person for what they did, but God, could you forgive me? You see the inconsistency. And so it's both and so we need to look at this together. And I want to make several points, so you'll need to get your bulletin outlines. And I'll just tell you up front, I don't know that I'll get through all of these points, so we'll cut it off when we get to time and pick it up next week if we have to, as we learn again and are reminded again. This isn't new information. I don't think I'm preaching to you something you haven't heard before or that you don't know, that you're supposed to be forgiving if you're a Christian. But boy, is it hard. Is this hard for, am I the only one? Is this hard? Anyone? Oh boy, no hands at all. Okay, there's a few of you that also struggle with forgiveness. Okay. Getting easier. That means you're growing. Good deal. All right. Here's how it started. John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And he came, and what was his message? His basic message was, repent of your sins, for the kingdom is near. The one who is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth is on the scene, is what he's saying. God is getting ready to do something brand new. So Jesus comes on the scene, and early in his ministry, the summation of his message is, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news, we call that, the gospel is the good news. And the good news is the message about the love of God and how the love of God, the Father, compelled the Son to leave heaven. We sang about that. It was in one of the stanzas of one of the songs we sang today. He left heaven. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, and He died on the old rugged cross for our sins. He died there. That's why we have that symbol as the centerpiece of our faith. He died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. Believe the good news and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ and His death on your behalf and you become a Christian. It's offered to us as a gift. That's what grace is. It is the gift of God, not by works. And you become a child of God through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus says, believe it. That brings you into my kingdom. You are no longer citizens of this world, but you are citizens of heaven. And heaven operates, and my kingdom operates by a different set of standards. And one of those attributes of the kingdom is a people who forgive, because they've been forgiven. So that's the essence of what he's reminding them in the Lord's Prayer. So when Christians forgive one another and forgive others, they are, in that instant, they are bringing the kingdom of God to earth. They are demonstrating the power of God in the life of one of His children. Because forgiveness is hard. And forgiveness is not natural in the sense of our human nature. So I want to walk through these points together. Number one, I've kind of made this point. Forgiveness is the core virtue of God's kingdom. Forgiveness is the core virtue of God's kingdom. Because see, here's the reality. God's kingdom involves people like you and me who are sinners. And so we can just start out from the beginning and know for sure that we're going to hurt each other and we're going to sin against each other. It's going to happen. It's going to happen regularly. We sin against people, and when we sin against people, we're also sinning against God. That's made clear in the Scriptures. So without forgiveness from God for being sinners, we are lost. If we don't have the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, we are lost and without hope in this world because we cannot save ourselves. The one thing that all of us need from God above everything else is forgiveness. And through the cross, we receive complete forgiveness for the penalty of our sin in our life. And so that broken relationship with God is restored. Without forgiving the forgiveness of other people and us forgiving one another when we sin against each other, you know, day by day as we live out our lives, what does unforgiveness create? When I sin against you and there's no forgiveness, it creates a wedge in our relationship and it creates distance and it creates the opposite of love. Instead of coming together and being close, we are pushed apart. And the only thing that can ever bring us back together is forgiveness. Also, just think of having unforgiveness in your own heart and what that does to you personally. You carry around a spirit of unforgiveness towards somebody, and it not only creates distance between you and that person, but it makes you miserable. And if it stays there long enough, it makes you bitter. So nothing good comes out of unforgiveness. But when we do forgive, we are bringing an attribute of God to the earth to demonstrate to the world what God is like. He is a forgiving God, and we are made in His image. So without forgiveness, you know what happens in the church? The kingdom of God is stopped right in its tracks, and it doesn't move forward. So when I ask you, do we want to be a church that's about the kingdom of God, about bringing God's glory and His kingdom to this earth? A core question that has to go along with it is, can we be, will we grow in becoming and being a forgiving people? Can't have the kingdom without forgiveness. It's a core virtue. But God has called us to something higher. Let me read a quote. I don't like to read quotes from people too much in sermons, but N.T. Wright is one of my favorite writers, and this is his description of the early church. Just listen. He says, they were to live in each village or town as a cell of kingdom people, a little group loyal to Jesus and His kingdom vision. In particular, having received God's forgiveness themselves, they were to practice it among themselves. Not to do so would mean they had not grasped what was really going on. As soon as someone in one of these Jesus cells or communities refused to forgive a fellow member, he or she was saying in effect, I don't really believe the kingdom has arrived. I don't think the forgiveness of sins has really occurred. Failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to living up to some bit of new moral teaching. It was cutting off the very branch you were sitting on. The only reason for being kingdom people, for being Jesus people, was that forgiveness of sins was happening. So if you didn't live forgiveness, you were denying the very basis of your own new existence. Forgiveness is not a side issue. Forgiveness is the core issue. It's the core issue of becoming a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's because of a couple things. It's because you say, I believe that I am a sinner separated from God, but that Jesus Christ has forgiven me and provided forgiveness through His death on the cross. If we deny forgiveness, we deny the very core of our Christianity. Second point about forgiveness. Not only is it a core kingdom value or virtue, forgiveness is a requirement for intimate fellowship. If you want to have close relationships, you people who are married, and I know not everybody here is married, but if you are married, you know better than anybody else that if there's not forgiveness given and received in marriage, it will affect your intimacy, your closeness as a couple. But not only is that true in marriage, it is true in every relationship, and it is certainly true in the body of Christ, because we deal with other people. And when unforgiveness occurs, when somebody does something to hurt somebody's feeling, when somebody says something that offends another person, if we carry around unforgiveness, it creates not fellowship and closeness, it creates distance. And I'm sitting here thinking, in the church, we are called to live out unity. I've preached a lot about unity. Unity is nothing more than people living closely together, walking together through life, arm in arm, loving one another, and unforgiveness busts that apart. I believe that I want to make a clarification. I want to spend just a little time helping you understand something that is central that I think confuses a lot of people. I believe that we need to think of, how does forgiveness work in the life of somebody that's already forgiven? In other words, I'm a Christian, and so that means I've already been forgiven of my sin before God, right? Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins. If I receive Christ as my Savior, my sins are forgiven. So why do I need to continue to ask God for forgiveness? Does it mean that if I'm a Christian, but then I sin against God or somebody else, and I don't ask for forgiveness, and I die before I get a chance to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to hell? No. I believe that the clear teaching of Scripture is that our sins are forgiven in that the penalty of our sinfulness, the penalty that holds before God, that is what is forgiven that allows us to become Christians. We all know very well that after I get saved, my sin nature does not leave, right? I still struggle with sin, which means I still sin against God and I still do things that sin against other people. So I believe that the forgiveness that we're talking about here for the believer is the forgiveness of that restores fellowship. In other words, let me try to give you an example. I have a son. And every once in a while, my son does something sinful against me. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's just something, where we have family rules and he breaks the rule. Maybe it's that he gets mad at me and disrespects me. It can take a lot of different directions. So you know what happens every time that happens? I look at him and I point at him and I say, "You are no longer my son. I banish you from the family forever." No. But do you think our relationship is as close when he does that? When he sins against me? No. He's still my son, but the relationship is strained. There's a distance there that has to be restored through the giving and receiving of forgiveness. And that is what forgiveness is like, I would propose, in the life of a believer. It's about fellowship and restoring fellowship, both with God and, if possible, with the person that you have offended or has offended you. And that is the role of forgiveness. Matthew 6, just after the Lord's Prayer ends, he adds another line. He goes back and he hits on forgiveness again. He says in verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There is a relationship, even for the believer. I'm living in a state of separation relationally from God when I allow relationships on a human level to go unforgiven. Sometimes you might ask yourself, why do I feel so distant from God? Why do I feel like God is not hearing my prayers? Why do I feel so separated from God? I know I'm a Christian. I know I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, you might ask yourself the question, do I have unforgiveness in my heart towards another person that I have not dealt with? Maybe that is what is causing my feeling of distance from my Heavenly Father. Might be worth thinking about and even praying about. God, show me, do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Number three, let's just finish with this one today. What exactly is forgiveness? Here I am, I'm preaching about forgiveness, telling you we need to forgive. Well, what exactly is forgiveness? It is to release another from the penalty of a debt. By debt, I don't mean financial debt. I mean, when somebody sins against us, they create a debt in our relationship. In other words, we feel like they did us wrong. We feel like they owe us something because of what they did. They've hurt us or offended us in some way. Sometimes it might be something really small. Right? Just some little thing that they said, an insensitive comment that they made. And you're not even really sure if they meant it the way you took it, but it offended you. And so those are just those small little things. Or it could be something huge. Abuse, neglect, betrayal. It could be a huge sin that has happened. And some of you sitting here today, you've experienced some huge, very painful things against you in your life. And this call to forgiveness covers the small and the big. To forgive is to release that person in your heart and in your mind from the penalty of that debt. Talk to me for a minute. What are the alternatives to forgiveness? What is it that we do sometimes toward that person when we don't forgive? Revenge. Shut them out. Complain to others. I'm going to talk to the others about this one. Gossip. Nothing good. I haven't heard anything positive so far. Because that is how it works in reality. We either forgive or we go down really bad paths. Even if we don't carry out revenge or retaliation, we carry it around in our mind How many of you ladies know of the ministry of Nancy Lee DeMoss? Have you ever heard that name? One of the top Christian writers, and she has a radio show. I really respect her ministry. And here's something she says about this. There are essentially two ways of responding to life's hurts and unfair experiences. The first and natural response is to become a debt collector. We set out to make the offender pay for what they have done. This is the pathway of resentment and retaliation, getting even, exacting a payment for what they did. But the problem is that being a debt collector does more than keep the offender in debtor's prison. It puts us in prison. Unforgiveness creates a prison, not for the other person, but for myself. And friends, if you've ever had unforgiveness and you've carried that for a while, you know that this is true. It puts you in your own prison that you cannot get free of bitterness and anger and resentment. And it sours the soul when we live in unforgiveness. God calls us to a different path. He calls us not to be debt collectors. Well, that person owes me, and that person owes me, and that person owes me for what they did, and that person. Don't be a debt collector. Be a debt forgiver. Think about your life for a minute as we close this morning. Are you a debt collector? Somebody offends you, you're going to take it to your grave? Counseled a couple number of years ago that were married 25 years and they were on the verge of divorce, and the wife said to me, and all the time we've been together, he's never ever said he's sorry for anything. He's never asked for forgiveness for anything in 25 years. And now they're divorced. Christians are people who recognize, and this is the only way it's going to happen, we recognize the fullness of our offense against a holy God and the wonderful reality that we've been forgiven that debt through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we turn toward others, we are able to take that forgiveness in our own hearts that we've received from God, and now we are able to find it in ourselves with the power of God and the help of God to forgive somebody that's offended me or done something against me, sinned against me. I want us to meditate on that this week, and I'm going to come back and try to add a little more depth to this idea of forgiveness, this virtue of the kingdom. But I want you to begin this week to just be praying. God, where am I on the forgiveness issue? Make a list. Who is it in my life that I'm holding something against, that I've really never truly forgiven? Maybe it goes way back. It might go to an abusive parent who's no longer even living, but you're still holding unforgiveness in your heart, and it may be as recent as yesterday. It may be as recent as this morning. Who, God, am I holding unforgiveness towards? And let's begin to deal with that before God. That's the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today. And really, this is a message of celebration, because we are remembering that we are a forgiven people. By definition, to be a Christian means one who has accepted your gift of forgiveness and new life in Christ. And so, God, if we really understand the depth of our sin against you and the wonder of your love and your forgiveness, you put on display for us what forgiveness looks like. You didn't require that we work our way to a certain point before you forgave us. You forgave us right where we were at, in the midst of our sin. And yet, God, we find it so hard in our relationships to forgive that way. And I just pray, Father, that for each of us, we would make progress in this crucial kingdom area. Some of us have gone our whole lives and we've never really done the forgiveness thing very well. And it's really kept us down in our Christian life, and it's really held us back from growing into Christian maturity. And today is the day, and now is the time for some of us to get serious about forgiving others. But God, we need your strength. One thing I've learned in my Christian journey is that I cannot do it without your help. I need the strength of your Spirit. I need the power of your love to enable me to forgive those who have sinned against me, or to have the humility to go to somebody that I feel like I've sinned against and ask them to forgive me. God, I pray that you would do a restoring work in our lives as we learn the life of forgiveness in Christ. Amen.